I'm getting better at that. So I'm getting better at it now, and they'll change the whole format pretty soon. So.
Oh, yeah.
All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we are together. Interesting, the verbiage that Paul uses here in this letter to Timothy. I remind you again that the primary purpose of this is a letter to a young pastor named Timothy. That's the primary purpose. The overall purpose here, if you got to sort of spread this out, you know, spread it out a little bit, it certainly is a letter to all pastors, as being a pastoral epistle. Spread it out further than that, it certainly is a letter to every born-again Christian, because there, by God's plan, there is an ongoing and continuing interaction between the pastor and the people. We don't approach this matter of being pastor, elder, overseer, whatever. We don't approach that from the sense of a worldly religion approach, which would speak of a hierarchy, in the sense that the pastor is more important than other people in the church. We speak of it in terms of a call. There are different calls, and there are different places where God would use them. There is leadership responsibility, but that leadership responsibility is seen in a servant leadership approach, not in a dictatorial approach where the pastor, you got to do exactly what the pastor says. There is leadership, and there is what I would say fellowship, in the sense that you would hope that you would have a pastor that would be biblical. And, you know, it's kind of easy to follow up someone who, if you're a biblical person, it's easy to follow someone who's biblical. It's kind of like the relationship that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, when he talks about a husband-wife relationship. And he talks about a husband ought to love his wife as Christ does the church, and a wife ought to respect her husband, give honor to her husband, submit, whatever term you want to use there, to her husband. There's no problem with that kind of approach if both those things are going on. The problem happens when one or both of the husband and wife decide they're not going to do those things. So again, and none of those things are speaking about the man being more important than a woman or higher than a woman or any of those kind of things, but speaks of this is God's order. This is how God has put things together. Paul continues on in Timothy when he talks about the different roles that we talked about being the pastor and the deacons in the church. So now we come to the fourth chapter here, and he's going to deal with deceptive teachers. You understand that there are deceptive teachers. How do you evaluate those who are deceptive teachers? Well, I'll tell you how most of the world does, and most of the religious community does, by how many followers they have, by how big their ministry is, by how well they look on TV. And that's become more and more of a problem because, you know, if you put on a good show, people like shows. Biblical worship is not a show. It never was meant to be a show. It shouldn't be driven by popular appeal to those who want to be stimulated by a show. Biblical worship is, it needs to be directed in one direction. That's to Him. And our question shouldn't be what makes people happy to be here. Our question should be what gives the Lord happiness as His people respond to Him. It's so important. We are so carnal in so many ways when it comes to even our worship. And I hear it so many. I hear people say, "Well, if you say these things to me, I'm not pointing you out." Okay, but people say, "Well, I don't like that. I don't like that song. I don't like those songs. I don't like those old hymns. I don't like the new chords. I don't like. It's really not important what you like. It really is not. What's important is, what is God calling us to? And then you say, "Well, maybe God's calling us to something different." Maybe He is. But my point would be this. Then let's search that together with hearts that say, "Lord, what do you want?" Does that make sense to you? You know, I grew up in the Baptist church, and it used to be when they have the business meetings and stuff, and they would say, pastor would say, "What is the will of the people concerning this thing? What is the will of people?" And it always hit me kind of goofy wrong, especially after I got saved. I go, this doesn't make sense. Even that question doesn't make sense. Because it is, the question should never be, what is the will of the people concerning this, but what is the will of God concerning this? And it has the people of God gone on their knees before God and say, God, what would you have us do? This is not a democracy. You do get to vote in our church. You do get to express your opinion, and you're going to be doing that as you search for a new pastor, okay? You're going to be doing that. But hopefully, what we're trying to do is guide people where you guys are saying, we need to spend time on our knees before God, first of all. I believe God has the man to be the next pastor of Cornerstone. I believe that. But I also believe it's important for the church to spend time in prayer seeking him, so that God will do what he does, bring that person, and our church will be responsive to that person, because we know we believe it's God's purpose. And we can only believe that if we spend time in prayer with God and ask him for his guidance. And that's not only true in this case, it's true in every decision that the church makes. What is God's will? Okay? So Paul warns us that and it's interesting that he says this. Now, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says, that is, and we talked about this last time, that is explicitly said. That means clearly. That means without a doubt. Here's what's going to happen. It's a guaranteed thing. The Spirit says this is going to happen, that in the latter time, some will depart from the faith. We talked about this last week. That word that's used there is apostateo, which means apostate. That which means to either walk away or depending on the context, or fall away. But here, he's speaking more of walk away, which means there is an intentional moving away from biblical doctrine. And he says this is going to happen in the latter days. You would have to be spiritually blind to know not to see that that's happened all the time. We see whole denominations that at one time preached the word of God. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see them setting all those things aside to draw people. And what they're having is not sermons, biblically based sermons, but they're having discussions. They're having the views of the pastor being put out there. Be careful of those things. But that's the falling away he's talking. And this is intentional. They didn't just happen to stumble and fall like we do sometimes in our walk. They have intentionally decided that they're going to dismiss these fundamental doctrines of our faith and replace them with what we're going to talk about here in just a moment. This is not a small thing. There are many people in our community that do not like me because I don't see this as a small thing. I see this as a crucial thing. And I have no hesitation to call out pastors who've gone into apostasy. Doesn't bother me at all to do. I'll tell you their names. I won't just say it because I don't like them. I'll tell you what they're teaching. Here's what you can know. If a pastor denies the deity of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the resurrection, the full bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that pastor is lost. And he's leading people away from the truth. To me, it doesn't matter what else. Those three things are denied by the pastor. It doesn't matter what else they teach. You can't destroy the foundation and teach truth based upon a wrong foundation. And it's not by accident. It's intentional. That's what makes it so bad. Anybody teaching, anybody preaching can be mistaken as they try to express what the Bible says. We could spend a long time talking about what I used to teach, and not that it was false, but I lacked understanding in my growth. And some of those old sermons that I said, oh boy, God is so good and people are so gracious that they would listen to that. But the Holy Spirit's bigger than the speaker. But there's a whole difference between a pastor or teacher, or Sunday school teacher, small group leader, being mistaken in interpretation. Here's what I always tell people. The Bible is infallible. Your or my interpretation are not. But what we spend our whole life trying to discover under leadership of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible, not only what it says, but what it means. Okay? We're not talking about mistaken teachers here. Someone making a mistake in a sermon. We're talking about intentional teachers and preachers that have walked away from the faith, that deny the fundamentals of the faith, and yet continue to speak of the fact that they are Christian. There's a big group. We talked about, I did along with other pastors in town, we did a whole sermon series on progressive Christianity a few years ago. Some of you may remember that. National news, Little Fountain Hills, a group of pastors that were attacking one church, wasn't true, and standing against progressive Christianity. Here's what you can know about progressive Christianity. It's neither. It's neither progressive nor is it Christianity. We'll just let it go with that. It's the same old garbage that happened in Eden. It's the same attitude. Did God really say this? Every progressive I've ever met, pastor or teacher, I'm talking about theologically now, I'm not talking about politically, but theologically, they are the smartest person in the room. All you have to do is ask them. They're smarter than the Bible. They're smarter than the Holy Spirit, because they reject the scripture and they correct the scripture. And they don't correct anything, they pervert the scripture. So he tells us here in this passage here that this is going to happen. It's not even a possibility. So you and I as Christians and the Christian pastors that this is specifically written to, listen, we need to know this is happening. And why is that important? Because we need to be on our guard. We're not looking for a demon behind every post, but we are so equipped with the Word of God that when something comes out that is not biblical, we're able to identify it. One of the things I like about, Jill Lowell, many of you know Jill, she worked in a bank forever, I guess. And she talked to me one time about how they train people who work in the bank. Okay. And specifically on how they train them to identify counterfeit money. And do you know how they do that? They show them over and over and over again genuine money. They don't show them over and over again all the possible counterfeits that are out there. They teach them what real money looks like. And you know what happens when you know what real money looks like? Well, if something comes across your path that is not real money, you say, something's wrong here. Why? Because they know what the real is. I personally love, I'll tell you, to study the cults. I do. And the progressive mindset and all this, I love to study it. That's just me. I'm weird that way, okay? It's kind of how I'm geared. But I'm not telling you you have to study every one of the cults. I'm not telling you you have to study how progressives approach things and stuff like this. What I'm telling you and what the Bible teaches is you need to study this. And here's what will happen. When you have this, when you know the truth, when that which is false comes across your path, you'll be able to identify it. Everybody get what I just said?
Yep.
That's why the Bible says you are to study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. You are able to do that because you have the Holy Spirit within you. And you are called to do that because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you need to do that because what's going to happen? What is happening? In the latter times, there will be those who depart from the faith. The apostates are all around us right now. Okay? And you identify them by what they teach, not whether you like how they look or sound. Okay? So, where will they go? What is the source of the information or the doctrine that these apostates teach? And here's why it's not a small thing. Because he says here, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now that's a pretty serious indictment of where they're getting their information or their so-called truth. First of all, deceiving spirits. That would let you know, and we talked about it, that there's more than one spirit speaking to people. The question is, are you hearing the Holy Spirit or are you hearing another spirit? You do understand that all these evil spirits and stuff have no problem trying to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. We studied the book of Revelation and we talked about how that's all Satan does. There's no originality in Satan. So what does he do in the book of Revelation? He presents himself, the dragon, as the Father. He presents the Antichrist as the Son, and he presents the false prophet as the Holy Spirit, the unholy Trinity. That's all he can do. He's not a creator. Satan is not a creator. God is the creator, so all Satan can do is mimic. All right, so we see this here, these deceiving spirits. That's why the Bible tells you to test the spirits to find out whether or not they are of God. And how do you test the spirits, the voice you might be hearing? Well, you got to know the word. You have to know the word. Okay. The other thing is you say, well, what if I'm not quite understanding? That's why God has given us each other. Come, let's consider this. Okay. Let two or three share when there's questions and stuff, and then let the church work through it. Because if we draw it to the word of God, which is our final authority. So there are deceiving spirits. What are these deceiving spirits giving these apostate teachers? He tells you, doctrines of demons. Now you want to know, you say, Pastor, what are these specific doctrines of demons that I can, it may surprise you. You know who's one of the greatest theologians that the world has ever known? His name is Satan. He knows what the Bible says. He knows exactly what it says. But do you see what he did when he tried to tempt Jesus? Just enough scripture to sound legit. And that's how he works. He's a deceiver. He doesn't mind using, listen, he doesn't mind using, or let me say, misusing the word of God, if he can lead you astray by it. He doesn't mind using the church to lead people astray. And he certainly doesn't mind using pastors that have moved into apostasy who stand in a position of authority before people and leading those people astray. So what is the doctrine of demon? It's not simply teachings about demons. It is any teaching from the demonic or lying spirits, or what is he said, deceiving spirits here, that is contrary to God. You have true doctrine, you have demonic doctrine, which is false. And don't look necessarily for, we were down in Haiti, and I always think about this, the voodoo going on down there, the witch doctors are going out, which is blatant. Everybody knows that. Even lost people know there's something wrong with that. Okay. Satan likes to again, pervert scripture. He's going to start with the truth, but he's going to pervert it just enough to lead people astray. So when you talk about the doctrine of the demon, it's this category, if you will, of all approach of quote truth that has been changed just enough to turn it into a lie and to lead people away from Christ. Question or comments? That makes sense to you? It'd be wonderful if it was so nefarious that you look at everybody going and say, oh, that's it. Okay. It's deception. It sounds just enough like the real thing that if you're not in the word, you can say. Now remember, this I'm not talking about where Christians have differences of opinion of application of scripture, but they hold on to the fundamentals of the faith. These are people that have dismissed the fundamentals of faith. And intentionally are warping what the truth is. Ken?
Years ago, I had a friend when I first came to town. He was a Korean war veteran, Marine. He had my coffee with him. He went to the Methodist church, and it was, we thought it was okay then. And this one man come and changed the whole thing.
Yeah. And you, by the way, you can see that in the Methodist denomination. They're still fine churches out there. They're getting far and few between. But I'm going to tell you, every denomination better be careful. Even the Baptists, Southern Baptists now are fighting all the time, fighting to hold on. And by the way, it's not just denomination, it's local churches. The fight goes on all the time. You cannot believe the stuff that crossed my desk that people are trying to get me to promote in our church. I have even people go, oh, you really need to do a sermon on this one, Pastor. Well, I appreciate people having ideas about it, but I try to listen to the Holy Spirit about what I preach. Okay. If someone has a topic, would you consider doing it? I have no problem with that. But when someone calls me and says, you have to do a sermon on this, you know, this week. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's probably not going to happen. Okay. We got to be careful. By the way, you don't want a pastor that jumps through hoops every time someone has some idea of what they're going to be preaching. Again, I'm not saying that to discourage anybody who says, you know what, I'm struggling with this. Like, could you possibly think about doing a sermon? I have no problem with that. It's the ones who demand you have to do a sermon immediately on whatever issue they want you to do a sermon on. Quite frankly, they probably wouldn't be happy with the sermon if I did it. Okay. All right. Question or comment before we move on?
The most important thing is the main doctrine, Christ.
Yeah, it is.
I'm Wednesday night. I pray with people in speaking tongues. I have this one. I don't care. They believe that Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And that's what you got to go back to. If you want to make it even simpler, that it's about Jesus. So you can look at it this way. If they teach properly about who Jesus is, the Son of God, God in the flesh, fully man, fully God, and they teach properly about what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins, okay? No other sacrifice could be offered. No other sacrifice is needed. And then that he rose from the dead. Again, you could, right there is a line you could discern a whole lot of different groups of teachers. Right there on those things. All right. So we see they've departed. They've listened to deceiving spirits. Now they teach doctrines of demons. But what is their kind of persona? Well, he tells us here. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Two things there. One of the things, how do you know if Satan is lying? His lips are moving. Same thing with a progressive theologian. Okay, because they're deceptive. Okay, but not only are deceptive, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. You can see this when I talk to the progressive pastor and stuff. He's okay with trying to challenge me. When I'm challenging him, I become a mean guy. Wait a minute. There's hypocrisy here. You're allowed to challenge others, but they're not allowed to ask you or challenge you what you're doing. It's hypocrisy. Okay, and you see this all around us today. The difference between hypocrisy and where we need to be, the other word for that would be integrity. Be a person with integrity. Okay? Don't say one thing and then live opposite of what you said. Okay? So, you know, when people claim they want to have the freedom to say what they want to say, but then they want to turn around and tell you that what you're saying should not be allowed, that's hypocrisy. Okay. Somehow you're not allowed and your kids are not allowed to pray in school. That's not like hypocrisy. That's garbage. Please tell your children and your grandchildren, you can pray anywhere you want to pray. Amen. At any time you want to pray. You don't need someone else to lead you to pray. Just pray. Don't say you can't read your Bible in school. Really? You can't? You can't read your Bible in school? Tell your kids and grandkids they can read your Bible anytime and any place that they want. Say, well, Tony, don't you think we ought to have teachers leading our kids in prayer? My answer would be no. I know that probably surprises some of you. Or have teachers teaching our kids the Bible in school. No. Why? I don't know who they are. I don't know if they're praying to Buddha or the tree out there. Or something like that. I don't know if they believe the Bible. Why would I want an unbeliever teaching the Bible to my kids? Be careful what you push for. Because all these Christians, we need prayer back at school. Prayer should have never left school if we taught our kids that they can pray anytime, any place they want to. I don't want a teacher leading my grandkids in prayer. I don't know what that teacher believes. I don't know who they're praying to. I don't want that. And I certainly don't want them teaching the word of God to them. That's the parents' responsibility. But my kids and grandkids and yours can read the Bible anywhere that they want, anytime that they want, and they can pray the same way. That's what we need to be teaching our kids. I don't want a state-sponsored biblical education. Do you? Come on. What does the state do well? So why would you want them teaching your kids the Bible? I don't want them. I do want moral teachers. Of course I do. But I don't want them teaching the Bible.
I think there's a state that just put in that that's going to be taught as a historical the Bible, that they're going to have a class or whatever. It's just going to be a history.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's...
Yeah. I would have some problems with that because look what they've done to history. But yeah. I think we even with Christians need to think this through before we want certain people with influence and power doing things toward our kids that they're not qualified to do. So be very careful what you ask for. You might get it. And I think most of us Christians never think it through on that thing. We just think prayer is a good thing. And it is a good thing. And Bible study is a good thing. And it is a good thing. But it needs to be, prayer needs to be Holy Spirit led. Okay? And Bible study needs to be led by someone who approaches the Bible as a source of truth.
Yeah. They allow that, what you were saying, not be a good thing as far as teaching the Bible in school and so forth. Then what we read here, which is that it be happening in schools. And as kids would be so confused because their teachers are an authority to them.
Well,
what we're reading right here,
yeah, it would happen. It already happens. You know, I don't know if you, how many of you have ever had one of your kids go to Arizona State University? One of their first classes that they offer those in the freshman class is world religions. It's one of those humanities classes that they offer every student that goes through there. And in that class, they teach those young people that Christianity is not to be trusted and that there are many other ones. I've had kids that I baptize that end up in there and call me and say, Pastor Tony, you've been mistaken all these years. You don't understand all these things. I said, so let's think this through. You've taken a semester of world religions, a semester, and now you are an expert on all these religions. And everything you've been taught automatically has been wrong because a professor has told you they're wrong. But just think about what you just did, which I would just throw this out there, which again speaks of how important it is that we decide, not just lead our kids to Jesus, but disciple them so they're able to stand up in those situations against those things. Go ahead.
My 18-year-old granddaughter had that class just this semester. It's her first year down at U of A. And the first lesson in that class, the professor said, and talking about Christianity, and the weak Jesus, who God himself crucified and killed, that was his explanation.
Yeah, whatever follows that is just...
She texted and told me about that, and I had to think about what I was going to say to her as I called her back and talked to her. But she finally texted me, because I said, what did you finally do with that class? Or, you know, has he continued along those lines? And she said, I never went back. She tried to drop the class. It was too late. And I said, so what kind of consequences are you going to have for dropping that class? And she said, well, I couldn't go back and hear that man talk about my God and my Jesus in the way he was.
Yeah.
So she's going to pay some consequences for dropping that class, I guess. I mean, she's paid for it.
Yeah. I just think, let me just throw this out first, Chris. If you don't think there's going to be consequences for you standing in the truth, then you're living in a fairy tale. Just know what's coming. But remember this, everybody who's come before us, all the way back to Jesus' resurrection, every one of them that stood in the truth, it cost them something. But I like how Jesus said, nobody who's given up anything in this world will not receive a hundredfold in this life and in the life to come. So don't worry about it. God's economy is good. God's economy is good. And he knows where we're at. So they'll speak lies and hypocrisy. And they're able to do this because their own consciences are seared with the hot iron. Does anybody, bless you, does anybody ever watch Seinfeld? I know I'm not supposed to be talking about shows like that. Okay.
Yeah.
There's one show on Seinfeld, and if you don't like Seinfeld, my wife doesn't either, so you're in good company. There's one show on Seinfeld where George Costanza, my alter ego on the other side, George Costanza says this. He's talking about he could pass a lie detector test just lying out of his face. And he said, and Jerry just kind of says, well, how do you do that? He says, remember this, Jerry. It's not a lie if you believe it.
It's not
a lie if you believe it. Have you ever met somebody? And I have. I've met people. One was a previous deacon in another church. That unfortunately, that everything that came out of their mouth was a lie. But they were convinced that it was true. So what they did, they approached it. I mean, an obvious lie that you could prove was a lie. It doesn't matter. Look at your TV commercials for this political season. It is a lie to say that abortion is, I'll just use that one, has been banned in Arizona. That is an outright lie. It's a provable lie. Okay? But it's on our TVs every night being pushed out there like it's the truth.
It's such a sad, sad story.
Yes.
It's sadly, we can't have an abortion.
Yeah. Yeah, that's who they put on there. Right.
It's just sick.
It's just... And we see this over and over again. And it doesn't matter, sadly, what political party someone's in. They don't mind. I always thought, I told Teresa, there's no way you could monitor that. But they've learned how to just lie blatantly, and they don't care. So our next question is, where do we get the truth then? Where do we get the truth? Instead of these attacks on each other, and you're just sitting there thinking, you know, how many of you are tired of political thing. What you do? How many of you got your ballots in the mail? Fill them out, do it, and you don't have to worry about it anymore. Okay. By the way, Christians, you need to be voting. You need to be voting according to your truth, to the truth. All right. So, does someone else have a hand up? I don't want to cut anybody off. John, did you have your hand up? Yeah, it does. It becomes. It does not become truth. It becomes a truth. Evolution in the school is a lie. It's a provable lie. And yet it has become true. It started as a theory. Remember that when we were in school? It started as a theory. An unproven theory. Okay. A hypothesis. Which moved into a theory. Never proven. It can't be proven. Okay, but now it's being taught as the truth. It is indisputable science, which is garbage. It's not true. Anyways, there's so many things like that. But that's the world we live in. That's the deceptive world we live in. So when you hear these things coming right out of someone's mouth, as John just said, here's what you know. They believe it. And they believe it because their conscience has been seared from any discernment between that which is true and that which is a lie. So they may be very convincing. And they even may be sincere. Do you understand? Just because someone's sincere does not make them right. You can be sincerely wrong. Okay? So these people, these apostates, speak lies and hypocrisy. They do it because their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. He goes on to talk about some of the doctrines of that time, which may not make complete sense in our time, but forbidding to marry. Okay? Forbidding to marry. So I'm just going to do this in a general sense. I can't get too specific. When you and I talk about marriage, you understand there are two avenues of marriage. Okay? There is the governmental approach to marriage, and there is a biblical approach to marriage. The two don't always square. You understand that? There are biblical truths concerning marriage. And I would tell you that it was not a government that instituted marriage. It was God who instituted marriage. It was God who brought the first woman to the first man and brought them together to be one. Okay? So we now have regulations given to us by our government what marriage is and what marriage is not. Our government will tell you that marriage is okay between two men, two women, a man and a woman. The day's coming when it'll be one man, three women. You know, there's some guy that in Pennsylvania that married his dolphin. Listen, it doesn't matter, except for the effect it's going to have on society. It doesn't matter what the government says about marriage. God has already determined what biblical marriage is. Okay? And that's not instituted by the government, nor is it affirmed by the government giving you a certificate saying now you can be married. It's God who brings a man and a woman together. That process has started way back when, it continues on. So when you see here, he talks about it in the church. He's talking about it in the church right here, and talking about those who have views of what marriage should be, what it can't be. And remember, a huge part of what we're talking about here was polygamy at that time, in the world that they lived in at that time. Telling people that they don't need to get married, you can count that in there. Cohabitation is okay. It's interesting that we don't talk too much about cohabitation in our church. We talk about homosexuality, we talk about this thing, and we should, but we also ought to be telling our young people, it's also not biblical for you to be living with somebody that you're not married to. Because we have to try it out to make sure it's going to work. Because commitment's all, I mean, marriage is all about you, how you feel. Love is about how you feel. In scripture, it's not about how you feel. I've told you this before. Love certainly touches our emotions because that's how God has made us. But love, you understand, love is giving. Love is sacrifice. Love is commitment to one another because it's not always going to be roses. Am I right? It's going to be tough sometimes. And it doesn't stay the same way it was when you were 18 or 19 years old. You know that's true too. Okay? So, you know, we've learned to be much like the world, to dismiss the covenant of marriage. That's a pretty sad thing when you think about where the church has gone. John?
In New York State in the 60s, the prerequisites for marriage was possibly one test.
Yes.
If you failed that
test. Yeah. They used to have the blood test. Arizona, I think, they actually have what they call a covenant marriage in Arizona. Where it's a different type of, you have the general marriage, but it's more covenant where you actually go through counseling, if you will. And when you marry, you commit to not an easy escape, easy divorce, which is kind of strange because Arizona also has no fault divorce. Sign it off and you're gone. Thing. So the world is crazy, but when the world and even the religious community start dabbling in that which God has instituted, we have problems, is what he's saying here. The next thing he talks about here is commanding to abstain from foods. Well, I've had some of people come to our church and stuff that thought I would be that person that says we need to go back to the Jewish faith in order to be right with God. They didn't listen to me very well. Some of them got mad and left. Well, that happens. But they were trying to teach people in here that you can't be right with God unless you keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Well, you'd have a big problem sitting on that roof with Peter when the sheet came down. Okay? The dietary laws were given for a purpose. Okay? And I'm not one to say that you keeping those dietary laws is a bad thing. I'm not. To eat healthy, to eat, except for bacon should never be on that list. Okay. But to eat healthy is a good thing. I'm not saying we should. But it's a whole different thing to say you can't be right with God unless you do. And that's what he's talking about here. These people had come into church, these Judaizers had come into the church and said, we're teaching people that unless you kept all the Old Testament dietary laws, societal laws, and those things. What carried over into the New Testament? We talk about the laws, the 613 laws of the Old Testament. Well, the answer is the moral laws carried over. Okay? The laws that had to do with how to set up a camp, whether or not you sew two different kinds of cloth together, what you ate, those didn't carry over. Okay? But the moral law certainly did. The Ten Commandments are still valid today. They're not valid to get you to salvation, but they are a revelation of your condition, your walk with God every time. So he talks about these people say, well, no, you have to do the dietary thing. And remember, God had to convince Peter of that. God told him, don't you call unclean what I'm telling you is clean. Notice what he says here. Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So you say, well, Tony, what if I have a real problem personally about eating bacon? You know, it's kind of like the person who says, well, I just don't eat that biscuits and gravy. I don't know if I don't want to hang around someone who don't like biscuits and gravy. But what if I have a issue personally about that thing? Here's the answer. Then don't eat it. If it bothers you, if it convicts you, if it's contrary to what you think is right for you, the Bible says, then don't do it. But then don't turn around to your neighbor and say, I don't do this, so now you can't do it. That's what he's trying to say here. And particularly the preachers who were telling people, everybody has to keep these laws or you're not right with God. That's not biblical. It's not true. Okay? So when you eat, you know, if someone put a plate of liver and onions before me on my thing, it's going to stay on the table. I'm just not going to eat that. Okay? I'm going to ask how many of you like liver and onions. I don't want to think less of you. But is there anything wrong with that? No. You can eat that with thanksgiving to God for what he provided there. And if I was hungry enough, I would pinch my nose and eat it. So I'd have to be real hungry. So. Anyways, look at verse 4. It says, for every creature of God is good. Well, look what he just said. And this is, he's echoing what he said to Peter. For every creature of God is good. How many of you like lobster? I'll think good of you if you like lobster. We'll go out for lobster, okay? But you know, in the Old Testament, they were forbidden to eat lobster or shrimp. Shrimp, can you imagine? But what does he say here? He tells us as people in the church, followers of Jesus, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to refuse if received with thanksgiving. And proper thanksgiving is being able to receive it with the right heart and gratitude. Both those thanksgiving speaks of both those things, to be able to receive it with the right heart and with gratitude. Both those things are there. Again, so if you're convicted about something you can't receive with the right heart, then I say abstain from that. Paul says abstain from that. Okay. Now, there are times when Paul says, let's just say you're having Christmas dinner at your house this year, and you have some good friends down the road that are Jewish. don't serve ham. Okay? All right. Be considerate of others. Let's just say there are other Christians that have some issues with stuff, and they make you aware of that. You know they have issues with it. Maybe it's with wine. Maybe it's with certain kind of food you eat. But when you have them over, don't serve them that. Or don't just blatantly go and just eat it right in front of them and say, ha ha, I can eat it type thing. If it offends your brother or sister, refrain from it. You don't have to stop doing it. I'm not talking about being hypocritical. And that's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about it. He's talking about caring for other people. And you and I are able to refrain from those things, knowing we're around somebody that it might offend. And we just, because we care about it, we refrain from it. Does that make sense to you? John?
If they're not a practicing Jew, why would they defend?
Well, that would probably be true. Yeah, that would probably be true. So, anyways, if they are, you know, anyways. All right. So, verse 5. For it is sanctified, that is set apart, same word we use for made holy, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Again, the word of God. God tells you you're able to eat. Okay. The word of God is I would say also you and I recognize that God is the one who provides us for it. The food we eat, God's provided that for us. Okay. But then again, some people say, I don't really pray over my food. Now I'll probably offend somebody here, but pigs don't either. Okay. They just jump in. He teaches us to pray. Why do we pray before we eat? Because we've always done that. No, because it is a recognition who supplied that. It's a recognition of God in what we have. Right? So I've probably offended 5 or 6 people here today, so it's going to be a good day. All right. Verse 6 starts instruction for the true teacher. Remember, an apostate has no intention of teaching truth. So there's no instruction for them. But there certainly is instruction for the true teacher. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So he's drawing a distinction between the things that the apostate would approach or teach and the things that a good teacher would teach. Listen, there are some people in their teachings that are so contrary to truth that it's a good thing they don't like you. It's a good thing that they disparage you, you speaking the truth. You are known by those who stand with you, but listen, you are also known by those who stand against you. And it's okay to have certain people stand against you. This all, let's all just get along thing is not true. It's not true in the church. It's not true when it comes to truth. Sometimes the highest recommendation you'll ever get is from those who will try to put you down in the way they disparage you. I thank people because I know where they were coming from. Thank you. Your disagreement and your attack on me personally is the best recommendation I could ever have.
That's true.
But we think our Christianity is just this sort of milquetoast thing where we just go along and get along with everybody. Everything's okay. It is not. Jesus was never that way. And yet I have two people tell me, well, you need to be more like Jesus because Jesus was accepting of everybody. No, he wasn't. He wasn't accepting of everybody, nor was he tolerant of all things, ever. That idea of Jesus is a feminized, sorry ladies, it's a feminized Jesus when he's a man. He's supposed to stand, and he did. He stood in truth. It's a weak person that will not stand in truth. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Don't compromise the truth. And don't let someone shame you in the same way. You're not really being Christian because you're declaring things that are true. The Bible is all about truth. You want to act like a Christian? Then share truth. You want to act like a non-Christian? Then hide the truth. It really is that simple. So he says here, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you teach these things. nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. So notice what he says. If you think about thinking ahead, you guys think about your next pastor or stuff. What do you want? What kind of guy do you want? What kind of man do you want to be the pastor? Well, the answer is right here for you. It's not complicated. You want a man who is nourished. That when you're talking about nourished, it doesn't just mean someone who snacks. Get that picture. Not someone who just grabs sweets and snacks and stuff. Or goes into the Word and just kind of picks out those, prime passages. Okay? But you want someone who's nourished in the Word. That means they have been fed for a significant period of time with the Word of God. That's their sustenance. That's their source of truth. And that's what he says next. He says, nourished in the word of faith and of good doctrine. Doctrine is important. It's not only important, it's crucial. Doctrine is not a dirty word. Yet the ecumenicists would tell you that doctrine does not matter. Just the religious experience matters. I'm telling you that doctrine matters. Truth matters. What you teach matters. And as you guys evaluate the next guy who will be the pastor of this church, you need to make sure that they teach proper doctrine. And that they hold the truth of God's word high, above their own opinion. Above anybody's opinion. Okay? So if you want to look for qualifications, you know, again, nice to have certain degrees, nice to have certain experiences, nice to have all these kinds of things. Right here. If this doesn't happen, it doesn't matter what else the person has. And we're out of time. That's where we're going to stop. So we will start verse 7 next week. Questions or comments? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this morning, our time together. Thank you for your word. Father, I just pray that your truth has touched our hearts. And those things that did not come from you that were said in humor today, Lord, I pray that we'll have the wisdom to filter through those things. And Lord, just hear your voice. Lord, help us see how serious it is, the time that we live. And if there are those who intentionally are out there to bring destruction and to destroy human souls, Lord, give us a heart after your word, your truth, your doctrine. And Lord, as we consider your leadership in the future, Lord, bring that person, that man, will be here to lead our church in that way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, online. We'll see y'all later.
Bye.